Okay, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12 to begin with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we trust this will be an encouragement as well as a warning, because I think that's part of what 2 Corinthians is aimed at by the Lord. He saw fit to have Paul write it and to preserve it for us today. That 2 Corinthians can be an encouragement, a motivation to us as to what it looks like to be a true servant of the Lord. And then also can be a warning to us that we can discern those that are true servants of the Lord compared to those that are not. So there'll be four main points, which Grace will ask you to repeat back to me afterwards. She gave me the quadratic formula last night. I figure she should at least be able to tell me my four main points from this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, we're just going to use four main words like adjectives to summarize the character of true servants of the Lord. But first look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 12. As I've studied 2 Corinthians and largely have done so in a meditative kind of way, I think that's kind of how 2 Corinthians works. You spend a lot of time reading it and meditating on it more than like slicing and dicing it like you might the book of Romans. I've noticed that there's a lot of verse 12s that give us kind of a summary of what the idea is. So I want to point those out to you. Not that I'm saying the verses are inspired by God, but it's just a helpful memory mechanism. This would be one of them. This is a key verse. It's helpful when the author tells you what he's doing. Right? So like take John, 20:31. He tells you why he wrote the book of John. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe he might have life in his name. So why, Paul, are you writing 2 Corinthians? Well, he says it here in chapter 5, verse 12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us or to boast in us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So Paul's writing this letter for this purpose, is that they'd be able to see the difference between those who boast in appearance and those who boast in heart. So appearance, maybe we could use the word surface. And in heart, we could use the word substance, right? Or sincerity, genuineness. Okay? So interesting, right? Like the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to write this letter to have them be able to see that difference. It was that dramatic of a need among the people of God, among the church, that there's going to be those that are, we might say, posers, right? They boast in appearance. And those that are genuine, sincere, genuine servants of the Lord. What would we look for character trait wise? Let me just show you the other verse 12. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you." This is how we win about life. We win about our serving the Lord in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. This is what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord. And so Paul's talking about how he served the Lord, the character of his serving of the Lord. Look at chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding." So there's this problem of people that are commending themselves. Maybe there's some people here that are in marketing. Marketing is all about that, right? I mean, and you have to do that with advertising and all the rest, but not in serving the Lord, right? There shouldn't be marketing of oneself, that we're going to commend ourselves. We're going to tell everybody about how great we are. Look at chapter 11 and verse 12. "But what I am doing..." So he's going to tell us why he's doing what he's doing. He says, what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. So there's people that want to make you think that they're the same as us. And I want to cut off that opportunity from them. So it's interesting. How does he go about doing that? You know? How does he do that? That there's people that want you to think that they're servants of the Lord just like we're servants of the Lord. Now, the Corinthians knew that Paul and Silas and Timothy were servants of the Lord, right? They got saved through them. They've been trained in the truths of the Scriptures through them. But then there's people that come along after Paul leaves town, and they want to be thought of the same way. They want to be given the honor, etc., that a servant of the Lord is given. But he's saying they're not really servants of the Lord. Now, this isn't Paul just being like territorial or something, you know. It's not that kind of thing. It's that there's a real problem with these people that probably weren't even saved, right? That were stepping in as if they were representatives of God. Now, has that ever happened before? Is it happening today? Like, was it happening in Jesus' time? Were there people that were religious leaders that weren't true representatives of the Lord? Yes, for sure. Is it still happening today? Are there people that are in positions as if they're representing Christ, right? As if they're speaking for God, that should not be listened to? Apparently so, right? The Holy Spirit wanted to preserve it for us, but hopefully we're discerning enough to realize that that is actually a reality out there. And so 2 Corinthians is very helpful in this ability to be able to discern the difference, right? To be able to discern the difference between face and heart, between surface and the genuine, between the actual. And so I'm just repeating this because I think it's helpful to realize that God thought it was important enough for the saints to be able to see these things so that they would have discernment, right? And again, it's not so much about the teachings of the people in 2 Corinthians. It's more about the character of the people, like their ways, how they went about supposedly serving the Lord. So let's take a look at that a little bit. I think I'll skip those for the sake of time. All right, so the ways of a true servant of the Lord. So the first one is that he's sincere. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And we've already basically noted that in that idea of that we serve in heart. Genuine. He talks about having genuine love. Chapter 6, he refers to having genuine love. True, actual, you know, sincere love. It comes from the heart. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we're not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. I think some different translations say adulterating the word of God. It has the idea of like being a salesman with the word of God. Now, you know, we ought to present. Thank you, brother. If my wife thanks you, especially, because that was going to be a catastrophe. It's just waiting to happen, you know. A wise sister in the assembly in New York said, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? So, thank you. Peddling the word of God. We're not like the many. Isn't that interesting? So, apparently, there's many that peddle the word of God, and there's some that don't, right? So, we're not like the many who approach the word of God like a salesman does. Now, this is, you know, salesmen are fine. We need people to sell things, but this is the bad sense of a salesman, right? Is that he's going to spin something up to be something other than what it really is, right? This is going to cure all your problems that you've ever had. You know, that's that kind of a salesman. This car is something other than what it really is. You know, like that bad impression that we have from when we think about a salesman. We don't do that with the word of God, but as from sincerity. Like it's a genuineness in how we present the word of God to people. As from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So the servant of the Lord is sincere. And we've talked about these this morning, so I think I'll just look at them briefly. But there's this doing everything before God. You know, if I'm doing everything I do before God, thou God seest me. That's going to help me be sincere, isn't it? There's going to be an honesty in that he's assessing. He knows everything about what I'm thinking and doing. And he knows whether I'm telling the truth or not, whether I'm being accurate in my representation, whether I'm trying to spin something to be other than what it really is so that people will accept me, so that people will like the message. Like, I can't do that if I'm operating before God, in the sight of God. That's the end of chapter 2, verse 17. We do everything before God. So there's no duplicity. That's simplicity is a beautiful thing. It has the idea of single, right? Singleness. There's a singleness. What I say is what I mean, right? That's what, it's just a, there's no second part to the story. There's this genuineness. There's no, we had talked about it, chapter 4, verse 2. There's no shame, and so there's no facade. There's no faking. Oh, man, this is going to sound like I'm picking on the community here. But like when you walk along the boardwalk, right, there's a fair amount of facades, right? If you go to a carnival, there's a lot of facades, right? It looks like something is not actually. Right? There's none of that as we deal with the gospel, right? We can be straightforward with it because we actually have confidence in the gospel. We have confidence in the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God actually can work in hearts. And sometimes this is challenging, isn't it, right? If we're honest, right? Sometimes it's challenging because it almost seems like it doesn't work sometimes. And so that's why you got to walk by faith, right? You got to stick with it because you believe God. And you say, well, this is God's work after all. This isn't my work. It's God's work. He says that in chapter 2, verse 17, right? As from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. This is God's. This is His message. It's not up to me to change it, to make it work with the 21st century, you know? Because that's what the modern mind says, or the postmodern mind says these days. And then there's this sincerity in that he spurs sincerity. Let me just show you that in chapter 8. And you'll get here in your inner study. But I found this really helpful. It's chapter 9. Nope, it's chapter 8. We're going to get it. Chapter 8, verse 8. So in chapter 8 and 9, he talks about giving, and he's reminding them that they had committed to giving to help the saints in Judea. And he's saying, well, you really ought to follow through on what you said. That's his basic message. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 8, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the sincerity, the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. So he talked about the Macedonians, how they had given. And he's saying, you know, I'm not kind of trying to shame you into this, but I'm saying, listen, they were genuine, and you ought to be genuine, and I'm proving the sincerity of your love. Like, you have actual love. Now, he had done that in 1 Corinthians when he wrote to them, right? He spurred sincerity, didn't he? He says, look, like, you really need to walk in holiness. You're celebrating someone in your gathering who's living in sin that the Gentiles don't even celebrate. And you're thinking that's some kind of great thing, how liberal you are, you know, and you're accepting of everything, you know. And you shouldn't be anything like that at all. Like, God's a holy God, and the name of Christ is associated with this. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 5. And they listened to that correction, and they repented of it. That's chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians 7. He's rejoicing at that genuineness of their response. And the man repented too, which is wonderful. That's chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. So a sincere servant spurs sincerity. Like, he's aiming for real. He's not satisfied that with people to just say, yeah, that's great, yay. You know, he actually wants people that live for God, you know, that are transformed to honor the Lord. Which, you know, that's hard, right? That's the hard work, man, right? If you're actually aiming for the real. Like, you want true love to show up in people's lives, not just fake it. Like, I'll fake it, you fake it, and we'll all act like everything's okay. Like, we actually want genuineness. So the servant of the Lord is sincere. The servant of the Lord is sincere. Again, I'm going to have to skip some slides, I think, here. Secondly, he's confident. We had talked about this some. So just glance back at it again. Chapter 3, verse 12. He uses the illustration of Moses. He went up on the mountain. Remember, he came down from the mountain from the presence of God. His face was shining. And so he put a veil over it. And so he uses that veil idea and says, well, we don't put a veil because Moses, the glory on his face was actually fading. But in our case, with the new covenant, because the Spirit of God is inside, it wasn't some external thing that made the face shine. You know, it's kind of like getting a tan, right? Like, you get tan from the outside, but it fades, right? It goes away. This is coming from the inside. It'd be like if you could take some pill or something, you know, that made you tan, you know, from the inside out. Well, this is a new covenant. It makes you more and more like Christ. That there's not a fading glory, there's an increasing glory. And so then we don't veil ourselves that in any way. Chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech, great plainness in our speech. There's this confidence we have in the gospel. And that fits with sincerity, doesn't it? Right? It enables me to be genuine because I have confidence in the message. So really, that's why I put it kind of before sincerity in a sense. It's like I really need confidence in the message. I need confidence in God. Again, to refer to Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Right? That's what's going to enable me to then be genuine. I'm going to tell people the way it is, and not in a brash way. I'm not saying that, right? A rude way. But I'm going to be honest with people about their true condition before God, right? In carrying the gospel. So I'm confident in the message so that then I'll be sincere in holding fast to the message. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, we believe and therefore we speak. Right? Where does the speaking the truth come from? Well, because I actually believe the message. I believe what I'm talking about. This is what people need to hear. So he says, chapter 4, verse 2, the Darby translation uses this word falsify. I think it's kind of helpful. We don't falsify the message by peddling it, right? By making it into something other than what it actually is. We don't put a veil on it. Right? You kind of put something over it. We paint it. It's actually really rusty, but we paint over it so you don't. It's not that at all. We don't think the message is rusty. Other people might think it's rusty, but we don't think it's rusty because we know it's actually the power of God to salvation, right? And so we don't put a veil on it. We don't paint over it. We don't make a facade out of it or we don't try to sell ourselves. We're not preaching ourselves. That's what he says in chapter 4. We're preaching Christ. So there's not that character at all. These realities are known by faith. And so we don't quit. We don't faint. We don't falsify. We don't faint. We had talked about that earlier. So there's this confidence that leads to sincerity. Now let's think about this a little bit more. Now this is probably, I think one brother described it this way, the most positive verse in the Bible. So look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It's really an outrageous verse. And may the Lord help me, help you, really lay hold of it by faith. This is in the context of giving. And he's encouraging the saints to give, even sacrificially. The truth of it goes beyond just giving, like financially. As you look at Paul's life, you see that he was convinced of this. He was convinced of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see how positive that verse is? We really should memorize it. If you haven't memorized it, you should really memorize it. God is able to make all grace. So any kind of grace that you need, he's able to make it available. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. You know, not just like a little bit, a drippy drip out of the faucet. This is like, you know, drinking out of a fire hose. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. So that you always, like all times, having all sufficiency, every possible thing you need. You need patience, you need encouragement, whatever it is. You need money. He's able to make all grace abound towards you so that always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. Not just have enough. Like, abundance is more than enough, right? It means it's overflowing the cup. It's like dinner last night, right? That was way more than we needed, right? You may have an abundance for every good work. This isn't just so that I'm happy, right? This isn't so I have a good life. This is for every good work. So here we are working for God. We're serving the Lord. And boy, how can we not get worn out? Well, because God's able. God's able. I mean, that's the foundation of that verse, right? God is able. Do you believe that? You know? Like, we need to be strengthened in faith in that regard. And it's laying hold of God's character, that he's able to make all grace. So really, it's not a question of like of resources, right? God can provide all the resources. It really just has to do with obedience, right? I just need to do what God tells me to do. And then I can say, well, Lord, you're the one that has to provide for what you told me to do. Now, I'd say over the last couple of years, the Lord has helped Amy and I in growing in that regard, is that there's times when the Lord doesn't seem to provide that. But, like, God is able, right? And so he's sovereign, and he's good. None of his character changed. So he must know it's good that he didn't provide for some reason, in some way that we thought he should provide. Yeah? That's really freeing. That I could say, well, the Lord is sovereign and good all the time, no matter what. Like, come along Antiochus the Fourth. If you don't know him, you really should get to know him. I mean, he's a terrible guy. He's like the prototype of the Antichrist. But he's in Daniel chapter 8. It's a great story because it shows the sovereignty of God. That even in the wildest of times that were even prophesied, the temple's going to be cleared eventually. It's going to be clean. Antiochus sure looks like he's winning, but he's not going to win. You know, the most wicked man that's come along. And so we can have confidence in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, no matter what how wild, right? The end times are wild times, it says, 2 Timothy. And so whatever comes, we can still have confidence in God. And that he's able to make all grace abound. Maybe the good work is different than we were thinking. Like, he wants us doing something else. And so he in his goodness and his sovereignty can direct our steps by not providing something. Right? And he can direct our steps. What a wonderful thing to be able to walk with that kind of a God. And so this abundance then, the whole point of his being an abundant God is so that we can be abundant. Right? We can abound for every good work. It's not so we can absorb it, right? Like the Dead Sea. Right? Just keep bringing it out and never let anything out. This is so we can keep sharing and giving and abounding in every good work and keep going when we're cast down, that we don't break. You know, we're afflicted on every side, all kinds of pressures, and yet we keep going for the Lord. So may the Lord encourage us in that. This is just a list of a few of the things that went on in Paul's life. But in the midst of suffering, we just see this triumphant life, always confident, like so confident that people thought he was crazy. That's what it should look like to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You're like, well, that person is out of their mind. What is wrong with them? They're exceedingly joyful. This is the kind of life, you know, they had earnest care. There's this really deep concern for people. How do you get the energy to be so concerned for people? That's kind of exhausting, right? You know, this is what the character of Paul looked like, you know. Even when he was poor, he was still abounding. You know, the Macedonians caught that, right? They gave out of poverty. Labors abundant, you know, abundantly love people. This verse I found helpful. The river of God is full of water. His paths drip with abundance. Psalm 65. I love that. You know, this is the character of God. And so really, our lives should as well. You know, because he abundantly blesses, we're able to abundantly bless. We're able to abundantly bless. So it has a lot to do with it being of God. Right? That the servant of God functions as of God. It comes from God. We're not just natural serving. We're not drawing from our own resources, our own ability, our own personality. The Lord uses our personality and all the rest, but really it has to be divine in its character. It needs to be divine. So abounding. And then lastly, sacrificial. So sincere, confident, abounding, and sacrificial. Look at chapter 12 and verse 15. 12 and verse 15. This is just kind of a survey. You can get into the depths of it more, but he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I'll most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says in chapter 4 that death is working in us, but life in you. This is what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord, right? It seems like the servant of the Lord loses and other people win. They gain from the loss of the servant of the Lord. Like, we're spending so that you gain. That's what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord. So, to some degree, as you're assessing, okay, is this a true servant of the Lord? You can kind of follow the dollar. Like, which direction is it going? You know, is it going out from the servant of the Lord, or is it coming to the servant of the Lord? Now, we need to support the servants of the Lord. I'm not saying that, right? But in general, you shouldn't see them accumulating wealth and getting rich off of serving the Lord. That's a red flag. Like, something's not right there. Like, I don't know. And not, most people don't have $2 million mansions, you know. How come that servant of the Lord does, you know? And so instead it should be the other way. There should be hard work. There should be sacrifice. There should be giving of themselves to bless others. Now, this family I referred to earlier, they did have a big house. You know, they had a lot of kids, too. But they had a big house. But their big house was filled with other people all the time, you know, that they were ministering. You know, what happens when you have 90, you know, high school kids in your house? You know, do things get broken? Do things get stolen? Am I going to quit because someone stole something? You know, that's when the rubber hits the road, right? I'm just like, oh, Lord, that was so important to me. You know, or are you going to keep going? What did it look like in Paul's life? What did it look like in the Lord Jesus' life? And so what a privilege then for our life to be like that, right? That we can actually have this sacrificial character. And it's real things. It's like real tangible things. It's not just like you take the label, I'm sacrificial. It's that you actually live a sacrificial life. It's like kind of like being a mom, you know, you can, or a dad. But moms, you know, take it a little more than dads. You know, like with having a little kid, right? It's all sacrificial. And you have a baby in the house. Right? They're waking up at night, and you're feeding them, and you're changing poopy diapers, and like, there's no glamour. You know, it's awful tiring, right? But this is what it looked like for Paul. Like he is, you know, in fact, he does use the illustration of like being a mom to the people of God. But it's what it looked like for Paul. I like that phrase, laboring night and day. You know, like we need our beauty sleep and such. You know, we kind of actually think that way, right? And some of us need more than others, right? The beauty sleep part of it, like me. But anyway, this is what it looked like for Paul. Hard pressed on every side in much endurance. He talks about being troubled on every side by evil report and good report. This is what it looked like to be a servant of the Lord. So he lists off, and you'll get to chapter 12, you know, labor, stripes, prisons, deaths, whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. Maybe I know a little bit about labors, you know. Maybe a little bit. I'm not sure about more abundant, though. Like, I don't know, you know. But this is what it looked like for Paul as a servant of the Lord. He wanted to make sure he wasn't a burden to anyone. So he'd work at night making tents so he could sell them. Like, this is what it looked like to be a servant of the Lord, you know. Maybe we could identify with a few of these a little bit more. Maybe perils. Maybe we put ourselves in situations that are a little dicey, you know, that for in serving the Lord. Maybe we'll take some risks for the sake of the gospel going forward, maybe some journeys, though we probably have pretty comfortable cars generally, you know. He was like not so comfortable journeys. Maybe weariness and toil, we can understand a little bit of that. Like that, it's going to be like late nights and early mornings maybe in serving the Lord. Sleeplessness sometimes. Maybe not just because we're working on a project, but because we're concerned about a person, you know. And we're just really troubled and we've been investing in them. Hunger and thirst, you know, cold nakedness, maybe ultimately deep concern for all the churches. He says above all these things, like, yeah, I mean, those things, they're pretty rough, but the hardest thing is this, the deep concern for all the churches. That was the hardest thing for him. So these are just a few illustrations about sacrificial character. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11 in particular talk about that. So the true servant of the Lord, sincere. And it's set in contrast to the servants in surface, right? In appearance and not in heart. In appearance and not in heart. A genuine servant of the Lord. So sincere, confident in God, abounding, sacrificial. And so I think 2 Corinthians can be, again, twofold. It can challenge me. Like, are these things characteristic of my life? Is there a sincerity about how I go about things? Is there a confidence in God? Faith lays hold of that. You know? That there's really, like, God is real. You know? The gospel actually is real. People get saved by this message. You know? If we don't have that confidence, we need to ask the Lord to help us have that confidence, right? Strengthen me in faith, Lord, that lays hold of these things is real. Because otherwise, I'm going to be pretty floppy. You know, I might roll over when the going gets tough. You know, I might not tell the truth in the message. So I'll kind of make it a little bit more palatable. Am I abounding? If someone looks at my life, would they say me doing more than they'd expect? You know, am I doing more than someone might expect? Just like the Lord Jesus and Paul did. Am I sacrificial? my sacrificial. And this stands in contrast to, you know, to the false servant. There would be an insincerity. They'd be ashamed of God. There'd be a narrowing. There'd be self-interest in their lives. So a true servant of the Lord actually is concerned about the people of God being attracted to the wrong kind of people. It's a little bit awkward for a true servant of the Lord to talk about it, though. I think as you read 2 Corinthians, you sense a little bit of that awkwardness. He's like, all right, I'll talk about myself. You guys have forced me to do this. I'm going to have to talk about myself. Because he didn't really want to talk about himself, right? He just wants to serve the people. He doesn't want to talk about how many times he got whipped. Like, that's, he doesn't care about that. He wants the people of God, people to get saved and people of God to be built up. But there's a time sometimes when, as servants of the Lord, we might need to kind of talk about ourselves as an illustration of, I want you to understand what it looks like to actually serve the Lord, because it does matter to have good examples, right? To imitate. The people that are bad examples are like blowing the trumpet, right? Like, notice me. And everybody thinks, woo, wow, they're amazing. I want to be like them. Like, the true servants aren't at all like that. But they need to, like, help people realize that's not really what you want to be like as a servant of the Lord. It actually looks like this. And maybe biographies are helpful in this regard sometimes, right? But maybe, you know, Paul was actually a living person talking to living people that knew him. So maybe we need to, I don't know, with the Lord's help, speak up a little bit about, I just want you to understand what it looks like to serve the Lord. Like, it's pretty rough sometimes. Like, it hurts the heart sometimes. And have maybe young people realize that. And don't you think that the Spirit of God can make that actually attractive to them? Because it is actually attractive, right? The real is much more attractive than the fake. You know, that cardboard cutout that looks like a palace or something, you know, at the carnival. You know, it's not really that impressive, you know. You can't push it over, right? But someone that has substance is like, what? You actually experienced that? You went through that and you kept going? Wow, I want to be like that. You know? How did you do that? Well, it's God. And he's available to you too, right? It's the Spirit of God. He can do that. He can sustain you. So may the Lord encourage us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful example. And we thank you for the wonderful reality that Christ can live in us today. That same life of Jesus can be evident in a life still today, like it was in Paul's. He was not superhuman. And we're glad that you preserve this record for us. May it be so that we'd have great confidence in you, that you're able to make all grace abound towards us, so that always having all sufficiency for all things, we may have an abundance for every good work. That we wouldn't shy away. We wouldn't say, oh no, I don't think I can do that. I don't have enough strength, or whatever we think of, that we excuse ourselves. That we'd have more boldness and confidence in you to do what you tell us to do, even when it's risky maybe, even when it's uncomfortable. And maybe even when it doesn't seem to work out, that we'd still go forward in faithfulness to you because we believe. We believe you. We have confidence in you. We see you. And we know that you're a good, abundant God. And so we can keep sacrificing, and that you'll keep filling. You'll keep providing. So we bless you for the testimonies that we can have as we do that. We thank you for your work in the saints' lives here. We pray for those even that are younger, that they might admire the right kind of people and imitate them, and that they'd find that you're such a good God to serve as they go forward in life. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.